Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. Colossians 2, 4 through 7. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with your persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving.
We're thankful for each of you who's here this morning. Especially we're glad to see some visitors with us today. Some of you are just passing through the area. We hope that you have a good and successful time here as you're visiting family or just visiting the area. But we're thankful that you're here worshiping with us this morning. It's always a blessing and privilege to open our Bibles together to offer worship unto God. These are spiritual sacrifices that we're giving to God. We'd encourage everyone as well to be back this evening. We'll be doing the same thing again tonight. It's always a privilege to have that opportunity, and we hope you'll take advantage of the time we'll be together again this evening. We, this morning, are going to be continuing our study from the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 4. We've been going through the idea of keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, as the Bible says, and the importance of putting forth the effort that each of us individually must in order to make sure that unity exists. And we have been focusing for the last several weeks on the seven ones that are set forth in this particular section of the Scriptures at the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4. Last week we began talking about the one faith. The one faith. And we're talking about not my personal faith, my belief as just an individual, but the one faith or the system of faith that God has given to us. The means by which we learn and then walk in the ways of God so that we can get to heaven. And the one faith has been given to all people. That's something we need to understand. This is not our faith and other people have their faith and everybody can get to heaven following their own systems of faith. God has one plan for all of humanity until Jesus comes again. And that's the way it must be. You see, there's not room for we're all going to understand the Bible differently. And if we actually understand it, it'll be understood one way. Because the verses that we read and study as we're going through this passage of Scripture doesn't have multiple meanings. God intends to convey a particular truth, which if we diligently search it out, can understand it, and then we arrive at the truth and we can walk therein. The reason we have so much religious division in the world today either is because people don't understand the truth because they haven't thoroughly searched the Scriptures, or because sometimes minds and hearts are closed to the truth. And there's a way that people have been walking in, living in, that they want to keep doing it that way, and they don't want to change. Change is hard. Repentance is extremely difficult. But the Word of God conveys truth to us so that we can be unified based upon that truth and walk together, seeing things eye to eye, and truly have what God commands us in His Word we're supposed to. When Paul wrote 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and he began there at verse 10, guided by the Spirit, talking about unity. It was something that was commanded for all Christians to have. There was division. He said, there's evidence of division. I've heard a report of division. You're following after men. You're focusing on the wrong thing. And that wasn't good. He was reproving them for that. So we have to stand united upon God's Word. And the basis of unity, as we've been noticing here from Ephesians chapter 4, relates to these specific things that are outlined here. There's one body, as we've discussed, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, and as we began last week, one faith. We talked about the description of faith as we studied from the Scriptures. We began to discuss this idea of how the faith has been and is being today distorted. People can take God's Word, His plan, and they can alter it. They can change it. They can add to it. They can take away from it and distort the faith which is clearly presented in God's Word. We looked at some passages. This morning we're going to continue with that thought of distortion, looking at additional text from God's Word and notice what the Bible presents to us in regard to this idea of distortion of the faith. Notice, for example, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 13. This is a passage that most people have heard of, where Jesus, throughout this chapter, is strongly rebuking the scribes and the Pharisees. He's saying to them, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." So he's pointing out their inconsistencies. Here are men who profess to be teachers of the law of God, and yet they're not doing that. Some of the truth they're portraying or they're teaching, and then they're also blending in with that their own ideas and things that they have received from their forefathers. That's not of God. Binding upon men those things that they have received that are not of God. But notice this particular verse, Matthew 23, verse 13. "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. For you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in." Here they are, supposed to be teachers of God's Word. The Old Testament pointed men to the coming kingdom. The Old Testament contains many prophecies concerning the Christ, concerning all that He would bring to mankind for hope. And yet what they taught prevented men from going in that way. They certainly were not men who were saying, "Look, here is the promised one of God. Here is the Messiah. He's the fulfillment of the prophecies." There's evidence for that. Jesus is manifesting the power of God through miracles, accompanying the words that He's speaking. There's no confusing the fact that this is the promised Messiah. God has presented Him with power to the world, accompanied by truth. And yet, it's rejected. They don't want to go in and embrace and accept the Lord and enter into the kingdom, and they're also not helping others to do the same. In fact, they're hindering that process by what they have been teaching and by what they are presently doing in opposition to the Son of God. There are those today who in like manner keep people from entering the kingdom by things that they teach. Basic things like, "What must I do to be saved?" And there are teachings and doctrines of man that give people the false hope that they're saved when they haven't done what God requires. They don't even understand the basic nature of the church, which is a part of what was preached by those who went forth with the gospel. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went preaching, what did he preach? Not only Jesus Christ, but the things pertaining to the kingdom. That's the church. Today, more than ever, people have to be told what the church is and have that basic understanding before they're baptized into Christ, because a lot of people, if you bring them out of denominationalism, have no clue what they're becoming a part of or what they're supposed to be leaving behind. They don't have that concept because the world has just left that idea of the true church behind. They don't understand the concept as presented by the Scriptures, because those who are teaching in the denominational world have shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. He says in verse 15, same chapter, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourself." So here, they might seek out and try to bring people to their own convictions, and now, not only are these teachers lost, the blind leading the blind, but then those who have become their disciples now are even more in a state of being lost, you might say, because they are loyal and they are devoted to their teachers, and they will not embrace and accept the truth of God's will. You often have the same thing today. We become followers of men. We become loyal to human beings. We become attached to personalities. And instead of focusing upon the message, we become attached to the messenger, who then leads us astray because we just, follow this individual. And that's one of the problems that the church in Corinth had. The Apostle Paul, of course, condemned distortion. distortion of the truth. There were the Judaizing teachers who were conveying ideas that were not according to God's will. Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, convey the idea that, you know, if there's anyone that comes to you and presents to you something other than what you have received, other than what we have preached to you, let that person be accursed. You see, there were teachings that were being presented that presented an idea that if you are wanting to be a faithful Christian, you have to keep certain aspects of the law of Moses that, in fact, were left behind. Now, there's no doubt that certain parts of what the old law taught are also included in the new law. We don't steal, we don't kill, we don't commit adultery because it's taught in the new covenant. And yes, we can even understand better certain aspects of the new covenant by looking at what God said pertaining to those things in the old. But there are some things that we don't do any longer, that we don't bind upon men. And they were trying to bind those things and teach that you had to do those things. That's a distortion of the truth, a perversion of the gospel of Christ. And it's happening all around us. And the reason why that kind of teaching is having an effect and is getting traction is because many members of the church don't know their Bibles well enough to recognize that's error. That's false doctrine. And so they embrace it. They accept it. And then are being led away by that distortion of the truth. Distortions of truth are many. You know, when you take pictures, you can use different kinds of lenses. One lens is called a fisheye lens. And it gives you a very broad perspective. And actually, the image is distorted. It gives you a broad perspective, but the image is not as we see it. And so straight lines become curved lines, and you might have a person standing to the edge of your frame and your camber, and they're all bent out of shape, or their head is distorted. That's a distorted view, right? If you want to change that distorted view, you can put on a different lens, take off that fisheye lens, and you can get a clear, proper view of what you're looking at. The one faith that the Bible teaches us about in so many ways continues to be distorted today by the lenses of men. The creeds, the manuals, the traditions, the philosophies, all of these types of things. But all we have to do is take away that lens that men have put in front of the clear view, and we will be able to see what God intends to convey through His Word. The one faith refutes all the distortions relating to, for example, divine revelation. Divine revelation, God communicating His Word to men. The one faith, the Bible, which came first, corrects the distorted views of divine revelation, including the Quran, including the Book of Mormon and other types of texts like that that they have. We need to remove the lenses of men. The one faith refutes all the distortions of religion that have led to the formation of the numerous and many world religions that people follow today. The one faith removes that distortion. The one faith also refutes the distortions relating to godly living, purity of life, the ethical and moral standards established by the one faith. Of course, it refutes all of those things that have resulted in the spread of worldliness, even within the church. The one faith will deal with and clear that up. And so what we have to do is remove all these lenses that distort the clear view that the Scriptures will give us. The one faith. But let's think about then, not only, as we've studied pertaining to these things, the idea of distortion, let's talk about division. When we talk about the one faith, we have to talk about division, because the faith, the one faith, is received by a few and rejected by the rest, and that results in division. The Bible has set forth that picture for us in Matthew chapter 7. There's a broad way, there's a narrow way. The broad way, many walk in that way. The narrow way, few find it. Few travel on it. Few start it and remain with it. It's a hard, difficult path to begin and to maintain the journey on. But division was certainly occurring back, as we read in the Scriptures, during those times as well. People were divided about Jesus. They were divided about who He was. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 40, says, "Therefore many from the crowd, when they heard this saying..." What was Jesus teaching on? He was teaching on various things pertaining to His identity. But notice, when they heard this saying, "Truly this is the prophet," others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Will the Christ come out of Galilee? Has not the Scripture said that the Christ comes from the seed of David and from the town of Bethlehem where David was?" So there was a division among the people because of Him. It's no different today. You'll find these documentaries that try to sound real credible that present Jesus in a totally different light than is presented by the Bible, the one faith. A distorted view. A view trying to entertain and put in the hearts of people doubt. Entertaining all sorts of speculation, ideas that just make people wonder. Because if we don't have a solid foundation in the truth of God's Word, if we don't know the one faith, we just have a lot of questions without answers. And when you have that kind of mindset, then people start introducing seeds of doubt and our foundation begins to be shaken. Here were people who wondered about who Jesus is, who He was. In Luke chapter 12, beginning at verse 51, Jesus predicted division. He said, "Do you suppose that I came to give peace on earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division." What is Jesus talking about? He came to cause division in the world. That doesn't sound like a Savior who would guide, who send the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to teach us about unity. What's that all about? Notice what He continues to say. "For from now on, five in one house will be divided. Three against two, two against three. Father will be divided against son, and son against father. Mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law." When Jesus came and He taught, there were those who followed Him. When you think about the disciples, think about John chapter 6, the difficult things that Jesus taught in that context, when He was talking about, "You have to eat My flesh and drink My blood," people didn't understand what He was saying. Many turned away and walked with Him no more. But Jesus questioned His disciples, "Are you going to do the same thing? Lord, to whom shall we turn? You have the words of life." So there were some that would follow Him. But do you suppose that with each of the disciples that followed Him, that all of their family members were just as committed? That all of their family members believed as they did and walked with them in the same unity? That's not the way it is it? Just think about your own families. The own connections that we have. If we are going to be loyal to Christ, we're going to notice as we seek the one faith, as we stand upon that one faith, as we teach the one faith, as we defend it, and we do not compromise the one faith, we're going to notice that there are going to be those around us, those that we have been close to, that begin to turn away and walk with us no more. They don't want to have anything to do with us because we believe some strange things. We are peculiar people. We are extreme and radical. You know, people want to throw those terms out real quickly. And the people that use those terms themselves would be considered radical by those who are even more far off into either direction. You know, why do that? Why not stand upon the truth of God's Word, embrace what it says, be a Christian, and take the difficult path? It's never going to be easy. It is a difficult way to live. However, what we need to understand is the one faith is the only way to God. And it's a way that includes much division, because the truth by its very nature will divide those who will walk according to it and those who refuse to follow it. Many other passages, of course, can be noted. We've made allusions to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 11 through 13, make mention of the division that occurred during that time with the church in Corinth. They were following men. We have Acts chapter 20, verses 29 and 30, where the Apostle Paul, when he was pleading with the elders from the church in Ephesus, made mention of the fact that the division would occur. And there, in those two verses, he says, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you." Here's the church in Ephesus being warned, the leaders of the church being warned there, savage wolves, false teachers in other words, will come in among that congregation, not sparing the flock. They're going to disrupt the unity of the congregation. They're going to teach things. People will be led away. Notice what he then says. "Also, from among yourselves, among the eldership, among the church there, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." One of the sad traits of humanity sometimes with some individuals is that they want people to look to them, to follow them. They want to be their leader. And they take, that satisfies a desire. And so there are some people who will seek to draw away disciples after themselves. They will speak things to gain that following. And it may be a desire to have large numbers of people follow them for, prestige that they may feel, the power they may feel, the influence they may have, maybe monetary gain that they might be able to acquire. Various reasons. But he shows it's going to wreak havoc upon the church. Division, Paul says, is going to occur. "Therefore," he says, verse 31, "watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Be on guard, he says. Division is going to take place. It continues today. But you see, division can be prevented, and unity can be achieved. The warnings are there because you've got to be aware of the fact that it's going to happen. But then there are steps you can take to make sure it doesn't happen. And of course, chapter 1 and verse 10 of 1 Corinthians makes mention of the fact that Paul called for something that was not impossible, but possible. "By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, by the authority of the God of heaven, our Savior," you're to do what? "Speak the same thing." It's possible. "That there be no divisions among you." It's doable. "That you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And of course, the only way that's going to happen is if we take before us the Word of God and we say, "Whatever this tells me is what I'm going to do. If I have been living contrary to this Word in any area of my life, I don't care if I've been doing it since I was born, I'm willing to change that. I'm willing to humble myself. I realize that I'm a human being and I fall into sin, that I'm surrounded by people who struggle with the same thing. We all have sin in our past, but we must, in order to be right with God, recognize that, leave that sin in our past, change our ways, and embrace and love the truth and long for the ways of God that are right and good, that will make us the holy people that we have to be. That's the only way the church is going to be united. That's the way we're going to separate ourselves and live as lights and salt. If we're just like everybody else, and we do like everybody else, we talk, we dress, we engage in the kind of activities that the world does, then there's going to be no distinction. We're not going to be shining lights. We won't stand out. We have to change our ways and be united upon the truth of God's Word. Philippians 1 and verse 27 says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you" what? "Stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Standing united together. Again, this idea of one mind. And you notice the faith of the gospel is mentioned there. That's what enables us to achieve unity. And we can't want unity in these areas, but not over here. We've got to do it in all areas of where God teaches us in His Word. Colossians 2. We read this at the beginning of our lesson, beginning in verse 4. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you. Notice, he's trying to teach them some things because deceivers are all around. They cause unity to be lost. Deceivers introduce things that lead people away from the truth. They do so with what? Persuasive words. Don't think that those who teach false doctrine can't be convincing. They will be very convincing. They will distort the truth. It looks kind of like the truth, but it's distorted. It's not the image of what's reality. Now here, he continues. He says, "For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ." You are faithful, you're doing what is right, but watch out. There's the deceivers out there. "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus, so walk in Him." What you've been taught, continue in that path. Rooted. Notice, you've got roots that go down. How is that possible? You're standing upon the Word of God. You've been studying it. You've been feeding upon it. You're not just there drinking the milk. You're feeding upon the meat as well. You've advanced. You're maturing. That takes daily Bible study. Feeding upon the Word regularly. You know, people don't become skilled athletes. They don't become masters of a craft. They don't become, you know, highly educated in anything without a lot of time and effort. We can't think that attendance in our assemblies, and that's it, and that's all our Bible study, is going to make us people able to wield the sword of the Spirit. Skilled warriors for the Lord. That's not how it happens. We've got to search the Scriptures daily. And what's going to happen to the next generation if we're not at home daily imparting these truths to the next generation and teaching them to do their own daily Bible study? You see, division occurs when people are deceived with persuasive words because they don't know the truth. They aren't rooted and built up and established in what? The faith. As you have been taught, abounding in it. Notice all these beautiful terms and words. Abounding in this one faith with thanksgiving. So grateful to God. So thankful that you have the Word. Daily searching it out. You're abounding in the one faith. In this system, in this way which you have learned and you have been taught. We are taught of God through the Word. And division, of course, between God and man exists. Listen to 2 John verse 9. "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son." None of us wants to be divided from God, but he talks about being separated from God. Notice, you have not God if you what? If you transgress. That is, if you sin. You go beyond. And you do not stay where? In the doctrine of Christ. If you don't abide in Christ's teaching, then you slide on, you drift out, apart from what God says, into this realm outside of the truth, the one faith. And when that happens, he says, you don't have God. But if you abide in the doctrine of Christ, what Christ teaches, his system, the one faith, you have both the Father and the Son, fellowship on a continual, maintained basis with God. Isn't that what we see throughout the Scriptures? Those who transgressed and left Him behind, they forgot God. He was out of their knowledge. The children of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, they did that. And God let them go. Even though He tried many times to bring them back, they refused to hear. They left God, didn't want to retain Him in their knowledge. And so they didn't have fellowship with God. and they suffer the consequences. We cannot be passive, though, regarding division. Notice Romans 16, verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine, the one faith, which you learned. And what do? You avoid them. Those people, those who teach these false doctrines, you avoid them. They might teach you one-on-one directly. They might teach you through their books. They might teach you through their audio, media files. False teachers are to be noted and they are to be avoided because their persuasive words change minds and lead people away from the truth. And that's what God is trying to prevent. The word note here means to pay careful attention to look out. Watch out for these types of individuals. The word avoid them, means simply stay away from. Stay away from these kinds of individuals. See what the Lord is telling us? Here is a source of influence that can lead you away from me, from the one faith which enables unity. Stay away from those kinds of people. Pay them no attention. The final thing we need to notice then, before we close, is this idea of determination. Firmness of purpose, resoluteness. When it comes to the one faith, we must be determined to cling to it, to hold on to it, and never, never let it go. The one faith, God's system, the Word may rebuke me, it may chastise me, but what does God say in Hebrews chapter 11? That God, like a loving father, chastises those whom He loves. Whom He loves. When it comes to loving, there is none like God. And we must be determined to cling to Him and the one faith He has given us. Acts 14, verse 21, beginning, says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them." Notice what they do. They go back. We've taught you the Word of God. Now we're coming back and they exhorted them to do what? Continue in the faith. You've heard the message. Don't depart from it. Stay faithful to God. Keep studying your Bibles. Keep assembling together. Focus on the Scriptures. Live the life that God has called you to live. Don't be distracted by this world and all these things. Focus on the one faith so that you can be unified and together walk to heaven. He says, continue in the faith. And then they said, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. Here are those who had been brought to the faith. They were told you need to continue in the faith, but they were also warned it's not going to be easy. You're going to face many trials and tribulations. But the idea is be determined to stay true to the faith. In Acts 16, verses 4 and 5, it says concerning Derbe, Lystra, and Iconium, as they went through these cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep. Notice, they went through and taught them the decrees to keep. Here are some things God reveals in His Word. You've got to keep these things. You've got to walk according to them, imparting the truth that they had to be determined to focus on and to keep in their hearts, which, He says, were determined by the apostles and elders at Jerusalem, the Holy Spirit guiding them, of course, so the churches were strengthened in the faith. How were they strengthened in the faith? By being given decrees which they were to keep. Walk in the ways of God. That's how you can be strong and strengthened in the faith. We're told in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. Every one of us must do this. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Christ Jesus is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? He says, take inventory of your life. How are you living? What are you following? What teaching have you given your life to? Are you in the faith? Are you actually there? Are you walking according to God's system? Perhaps, He says, you're disqualified. You can not be walking according to the plan. the system, God's ways. And by not doing that, by not walking according to the truth, what does he say? You're disqualified. You're running a race, but you're not doing according to the rules. You've got a distorted view, and now you're not qualified for heaven. We've got to be determined to keep the one faith, because our souls and all souls around us, of course, are at stake. Listen to these words from Colossians 1. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. So here you were once off in this direction, far from God, but notice, by his death, he is able to present you holy, blameless, and above reproach. There's another word coming. Notice, if indeed you continue in the faith. Only if you continue in the faith will you be holy, blameless, above reproach. Do you want to stand before God with blame, full of reproach, not considered by God holy? What are you if you stand before God in that condition? Lost. You access the grace of God by faith. And you have to continue in the faith, as he says here. All of these beautiful descriptions of that life that's been reconciled to God is said to continue to be that way if you continue in the faith. Grounded and steadfast and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So, be determined to hold on to that which gives you hope. What a beautiful picture. The one faith unites God-fearing hearts and separates them from a lost and unbelieving world. We've talked about description, distortion, division, and determination. We are blessed by God to have the one faith, and it will truly unite. May each of our hearts be devoted to this one faith, determined to keep it, be loyal to it, to have humble hearts receptive to all that God teaches us, so that we can stand united together. Think of the power of a united body of believers, of one mind, speaking the same thing, of the same mind and judgment on things that the Bible presents. That's a powerful influence and effect upon the community. Tremendous. And of course, the influence of that kind of believer, group of believers, and the maintaining of a spirit of unity and oneness as a family is exactly what God wants for every single congregation. If you're not a Christian this morning, then you're not a part of that blessed family. But through faith, repentance, confession, baptism, God brings us into the fold. If you're already in the fold and need to come home to your loving Father, you can do that this morning as we stand and sing.